We had a nice pizza for supper tonight, so that was a wonderful thing. And so, Brother Steve, hopefully he didn't eat too much. He'll be able to preach for us.
Thank you so much, Pastor. Take your Bible this evening and turn to the book of Judges. Judges chapter number 14 in your Bibles this evening. The book of Judges this evening, chapter number 14 in your Bibles, and verse number 1. This is a picture of my kids. I really do have kids. And so I wanted everybody to know that's my kids. So my wife reminds me to do that, so I did that, check that off my list. But it's good to be here tonight in church. Let me encourage you to stop by and load up on preaching CDs. And people sometimes ask me, what does the money go for with the preaching CDs? And one thing we have desired to do as a family is our heart we have a heart for church planters. And my brother started a church back 5 years ago in the D.C. area. And the one thing we try to do is we try to get around church planters at least 2 or 3 times a year. And we try to preach for different ones that are trying to get something going. And when we go, like I'll be in North Carolina here. Pastor started a church 2 years ago in Mount Olive, North Carolina. And we'll be with him. And I told Brother Josh, I said, man, we're coming. I said, you don't have to pay for our hotel. You don't have to pay for our food. I said, we're doing it for ourselves. But we use the money that we get from our preaching CDs to get the hotel room, to use it while we're there at that local church, just to be a blessing to that ministry. And so that's where the money for the CDs goes, just to help us as we're on the doing those different missions trips. So let me encourage you to stop by and load up on those. And $3 a piece, if you buy 4 or more, they're 4 for $10. And if you're Brother Bill, then they're $50 a piece. But we take everything, cash, checks, Dunkin' Donuts gift cards, and anything works. But stop by for real, load up on those, and they'll be a blessing to you. I know that. Judges chapter number 14 in your Bibles this evening, in verse number 1. Familiar passage. The Bible says that Samson went down to Timnath and saw a woman in Timnath of the daughters of the Philistines. He came up and told his father and his mother and said, I have seen a woman in Timnath of the daughters of the Philistines. Now therefore get her for me to wife. Then his father and his mother said unto him, is there never a woman among the daughters of thy brethren or among all my people that thou goest to take a wife of the uncircumcised Philistines? And Samson said unto his father, get her, for she pleaseth me well. Then look down in verse number 6. At the end it says, but he told not his father or his mother what he had done. Verse number 9 at the end it says, and he took thereof in his hands and went on eating and came to his father and mother and gave them and ate it. But he told not them that he had taken the honey out of the carcass of the lion. This evening, I'd like to preach a message entitled Cruise Control Parents. And if you're not a parent, you say, Brother Steve, I'm a grandparent, all right? Cruise control grandparents. You say, well, I'm not a parent, I'm not a grandparent, then cruise control uncles or aunts. If you're not a uncle, aunt, grandparent, then you know what? Get right with God and get married and you have some kids, all right? But I'd like to preach on that thought. And teens, I think about you and the life of Samson. The message will be very applicable to you. But folks, the reality is we need to be involved making a difference for the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray together and then we'll get started. Father, I pray that you'd use me. Father, we realize that as that song goes, all is vain unless the Spirit of the Holy One comes down. And Father, you said your word would not return void, so we expect you to work tonight in our hearts. And I pray that we would just tune in here for the next 35, 40 minutes or so and make Bible changes. Father, I think about the home and how it's under assault and attack. And Lord, the reality is we need to shore up our homes and make sure we're doing right when it comes to making a difference for you. So work, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. I forget, someone showed me a couple days ago that TV commercial about on MSNBC about how they were emphasizing when it came to children that it just wasn't your responsibility to raise your children, but it was the community's job, and our kids are the job of everybody to raise them. Let me just say this: though the media may spew forth that the viewpoint, and though the public school system and the unsaved philosophers of the day and the teachers of the day, they may stand up and say it's a community's job to raise a child. It takes a community to raise a child. Understand, dear friend, that God Almighty has given us as parents and grandparents and uncles and aunts, He's given us the responsibility of making a godly impact and a godly difference on the next generation. It says in Proverbs that we are to train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he'll not depart from it. It says in Ephesians 6, verse 4, and ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the
nurture in the admonition of the Lord. I think about there in 2 Timothy 1 verse 5, Paul said, when I called to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, talking to Timothy, he said, dwell first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that it is in thee also. Hey, Paul said, Timothy, when I think about your stand for God, when I think about how you're living for God and selling out for the Savior, preaching the Word of God, he says, I'm reminded of the fact that you had a mom and a grandma that made a godly impact and a godly difference in your life. And you understand, dear friend, this evening, what we need to do as parents and what we need to do as a church is, man, we need to make sure that we are making a godly difference and a godly impact on the children and on the grandkids that Almighty God has given us. Because understand, if you do not make that impact, if you don't have that godly influence on their life, understand they'll get the influences from the TV, they'll get the influences from their friends, they'll get the influences from the schoolmates, and they'll get the influences from others if you and I are not having that godly impact. And boy, I think about the reality cruise control parents, I think about how that will destroy and wreck and ruin a child's life. I think about when I was 15 and a half years old, I was all excited as I came to my dad. I said, Dad, it's time for me to start driving. By the way, I think they should outlaw 15 and a half year olds driving. I think they ought to make it at least 21 years old now, because I, you know, see the crazy kids driving down the road texting and swerving in my lane. They don't even listen when you beep the horn. But I remember I was all excited. I said, Dad, let's go drive. And I said, what vehicle do I get to drive? He said, well, Steve, we've got three choices. First of all, you're not driving my brand new Ford Explorer Eddie Bauer edition with all the bells and whistles. That's just not happening. He said, you can drive either the 15-passenger burgundy van, or he said, you can drive the 1992 Ford pickup Ranger. I thought to myself, first of all, I don't want the cops to know it's me driving. So the best way to, you know, be camouflaged is by driving not the 15-passenger van. They always accused us of speeding. I never understood that when we were growing up and when we were driving. You know, 15-passenger van kind of stands out. But so I said to my dad, I said, let's drive the 92 Ford pickup Ranger. Man, Dad threw me the keys. He said, all right, let's go. And I remember we went out to the driveway there, and I jumped in the car, in the truck. And, of course, my dad jumped in. He put his football helmet on, and he put his straps on, and he put his seatbelt on. And he said, all right, Steve, go ahead and start the vehicle up. And I'm telling you, folks, 15 and a half was the first time I ever drove, all right? I know some of these kids in, like, Kentucky, they're like, yeah, when I was 6 years old, I started to drive. You know, I was in Indiana a couple weeks ago, and the kids drive with, you know, the tractors when they're like 12. Understand, I didn't cheat. My parents didn't let me cheat, all right? 15 and a half was the first time I started to drive. My dad said, all right, start the vehicle up. And I'm telling you, I'd never driven a standard pickup truck before. So I put the key in. I mean, I'm trying to start the thing up. It's not starting up. Dad didn't tell me to put my foot on the clutch, you know? And finally he said, all right, put the foot on the clutch. Put your foot on the brake, turn the key, and it'll start, you know. And man, I turned that key. He didn't tell me to keep my foot on the clutch, you know. And so right there in the driveway, all my brothers and sisters are watching me. Man, they saw me stall out there on that driveway. Why? Because I was an inexperienced driver. My dad said, all right, Steve, he said, before we pull out of the driveway, he said, let me go over the rules. He says, as a driver, you're not allowed to drive with any of your friends. He says, you get in the vehicle with your friends. He said, I know you. You're going to try to impress them and peel out, and you're going to get a wreck if you drive with your friends. He said, no friends allowed when you drive until you're at least 17 years old. He said, the other rule is when you drive, not only are you buckled up, no friends allowed, but he said, you're not allowed to listen to the radio. He said, because I know you, you'll be going from the Red Sox game to ESPN, and you'll be going to the talk radio shows, and then you'll be going through the channels. He said, I don't want you looking at the channels. I want you to be focused on the road ahead. I said, all right, Dad, if that's the rules, that's fine. I'm ready to drive. And so, man, we pulled out that driveway. And, man, I'm going down Captain Clark Road. We lived on top of Abbott Hill and Captain Clark Road and Potter Road and Abbott Hill Road. Man, those were the three roads we'd go down. And I remember I'd be driving down, and Dad would be teaching me how to shift the gears and to how not to embarrass myself. And, man, I remember going down one of those hills, and, man, it was a big uphill, and Dad would be like, all right, stop at the top of the hill. I put the brake on, and man, he'd be like, all right, let go of the brake and start going. Man, I start going backwards. You talk about making you nervous as a beginner driver. Man, I'd be burning rubber trying to get up to the top of the hill. Man, I did not want to stall out. Hey, can I say, as a beginner driver, there were many embarrassing moments. Man, there were many times that I would be driving, and man, I'd stall out. I remember at church, man, everybody has their cool cars. We got our beat up old 1992 Ford pickup Ranger. I'm talking about, had different colored doors. The mirrors were crooked and did not work. I'm talking dents galore from my dad's concrete blocks in the back. I mean, the thing was a mess. Big old rust bucket. And then we'd be driving down, you know, we'd be in the parking lot at church, get ready to go. And man, I would peel out, not because it was cool, but because I didn't want to embarrass myself in front of all my friends. I mean, it was awesome as a beginner driver. But you know, the reality is, as I get my vehicle now and I drive down the road as we did today, heading over on 90, you know, the reality is I put that cruise control on. You know, as a driver now, man, we've driven over a million miles, and 7 years we've been traveling crisscrossing the country preaching, over a million miles at least since I've got my license. Hey, can I say, it's easy now to relax when I drive. I think about when I get my kids in the car, man, what do? You know, we're driving in that van, and the kids are all the way in the back, and they wake up after, you know, after a good amount of time on the road, and they're like, Dad, we want some chocolate milk. And man, so what do? I'm driving down the road. I got that cruise control on. And I reach behind me where the cooler's at, and I get that chocolate or that milk out. And I get their cups out, and I get that Hershey's chocolate mix. And man, I'm out there, you know, squeezing it in and shaking it up. And I'm like trying to keep my eye on the road while throwing the chocolate milk back to them, you know. And man, they'll drink that chocolate milk, and they'll be like, Dad, we want some Dunkin' Donuts donuts. So, you know, we pull over, and we get the spiritual food, and you know, drive back down the road. And I'm chucking donuts back at them, and I'm chucking, you know, fruit snacks back at them. And you know, they'll come to me, or we'll get down the road a little bit, and Lily will say, Dad, can we watch Tangled or Dora the Explorer? And so what do? I get that DVD player out. And man, I switch to the DVDs, and man, there's one, you know, one kid drops a drink on the ground, so I got to kick back the seat and reach back and try to get that drink. I know you all know what I'm talking about because you've all done that, you know. And of course, we never text us all the other crazy drivers that text driving down the road. And they're the crazy ones that get out their iPad and they're doing emails driving down the road. But you know, let me just say this. As a driver nowadays, it is very easy to be distracted. And the majority of wrecks are caused because of distracted driving. Hey, whether or not it's drugs or alcohol, whether or not it's cell phone, whether or not it's people in the car, whether or not it's trying to change a channel on a radio station, the majority of wrecks are caused because folks are not alert and aware of what is going on in front of them. Hey, let me say, Dad and Mom, when it comes to raising our children, there is no room for us to be on cruise control. Hey, there is no substitute. There's nothing that ought to take our focus away from raising our kids for the glory of God. Not a job, not money, not entertainment, not some great things that you have. No, the focus of my life ought to be on making a godly impact and a difference upon my kids' lives. And yet, what do I see in churches all over America? What do I see in homes all across America? Hey, Dad comes home from work. He's been working 10 to 11 hours a day. He goes and plops on the couch, turns on ESPN, and he sits as a zombie till the kids go to bed. I see Mom, she comes around, hustle and bustle of the day, and man, she's all in a tizzy like a hen going all over the place, and man, she never sits down and teaches the kids the Word of God. She never gets with them and tries to encourage them in the things of God. No, they're busy running the soccer practice, running the volleyball practice. Man, they're running the t-ball practice. They're even concerned about the Tiddlywinks tournaments. I'm talking about, man, they are running all over the place. And then I see parents busy. I see parents on the go, but sadly, I see when it comes to raising kids for the glory of God, I see many parents on cruise control when it comes to making a difference in their lives. I was talking to the principal today at the school where I preached at. He said, Steve, he says, it's just amazing to me how many parents are not making that difference in their kids' lives. I've seen it in Christian schools all over the place. I've seen it in churches. Boy, what's the parents' philosophy? Hey, as long as we have them in the Christian school, the co-op, they're going to turn out for Jesus Christ. And let me just say, having your kids in the Christian school, having them in a youth group, having them in church when the doors are open will only reinforce what you're teaching at home. Understand, a church can never replace what the impact you're making at home upon your kids. And boy, I mean them all the time. Well, my kids turned out to be like the world because the pastor didn't spend enough time with them. The youth director didn't put enough time invested in them. No, they turned out like the world probably because they saw the way you lived and the way you acted, and you did not make that godly impact in their life. And understand, God has placed the priority upon a dad. He's placed a priority upon a mom to make that godly difference in their lives. I wonder, what are you doing to make a godly impact on the next generation? I think about there in Judges chapter number 13, as one day the angel of the Lord appeared to Mrs. Manoah. And the angel said to Mrs. Manoah, listen, you are having a baby. But not only are you having a baby, you're having a boy. And understand, that was big in the Bible days. Man, you needed somebody to carry on that last name, that family heritage. Mrs. Manoah, you're having a boy, but not only are you having a boy, but this boy's going to be a Nazirite to Almighty God. You read about Nazirites in the Bible. There was Samson, there was Samuel, and there was John the Baptist. Three known Nazirites from their birth to Almighty God. What was a Nazirite to do? A Nazirite was to bring glory and honor to Jesus Christ with their life. It was all about promoting God. It was all about leading the nation of Israel. It was all about preaching a message by the lifestyle that they lived, that they were dedicated to God. Hey, can't you see Mr. and Mrs. Manoah, as they found out a baby's on the way, that God wanted to use their baby? Man, can't you imagine the excitement and the joy as they realized, man, our child is going to have the power of God upon their life. Yet what happened at the end of Samson's life? He died a suicidal death with the enemies of God. You say, preacher, why did that happen? I believe it was because it was a dad and mom on cruise control. Boy, they knew there was great expectations and great potential. Yet Samson threw his life away to pursue the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life. And I believe that there had been a dad and a mom more involved and more alert and more in tune to the way Samson was going. If they were not on cruise control, I believe Samson's life could have been used more for the glory of God. And understand, that's what I want in my kids' lives. I want them to be used more for Jesus Christ. I don't want them to be used less. I want them to go further than their dad goes. I want them to go further than mama goes. I want them to make a godly difference for the Savior. And in order for our kids to be real and sincere without offense in their walk with the Savior, it's going to take a dad and a mom and a grandparent and a godly uncle and aunt saying, by the grace of God, we're going to do our best to make a difference for the Lord Jesus Christ. Would you notice, first of all, in the life of Samson, there was a dad and mom on cruise control when it came to the feelings of Samson. Look at verse number 1 again. It says, and Samson went down to Timnath. By the way, let me just say this. Samson, as an Israelite, had no business being in Timnath. That's where the enemies of God were. That's where the Philistines were hanging out at. Samson had no business going down to Timnath. By the way, let me just say this, Dad and Mom. Your kids are tempted every day with Timnaths all around them. Whether it's on the internet. I was looking at Focus on the Family. They did a survey on pornography. You realize 95% of college-age students admit to having viewed pornography. That's what they admit. All right, so obviously it's higher than that. 95% is what they say, having viewed pornography. You know what I think about the Timnaths of pornography? You may pretend and say, I didn't struggle with that growing up. Man, in order for there to be pornography, we had to go to the place of ill repute to get in. And it just wasn't readily available. Understand, that may have been the case when you were growing up. That may have been the case, 30 years ago. But let me just say, welcome to the 21st century. Hey, welcome to 2013, man. You turn on the computer, you hop on Facebook, you hop on just one click of the mouse, boom, you're at the wrong website. The Timnaths are all around. I think about TV, man, you turn on the television where days gone by, the Andy Griffith Show and all those good things used to be wholesome programs. Understand, hey, you turn on the TV now, immorality abounds. Doesn't matter what time of the day you're on. Hey, sin is all about. Understand, the Timnaths are out there. And whether or not it's what they're watching on television, whether or not it's the internet, whether or not it's friends, whether or not it's associations, hey, there are dangerous places all around that our kids are exposed to on a regular basis. And I wonder, Dad and Mom, what are you doing to put safeguards up in your home? Hey, what are the protections? What are the fences? What are the walls that you're building around your home so your kids stay away from Timnath? But though, boy, there's Samson. Now as an 18, 19, 20-year-old man makes his way down to Timnath. And what happened there in Timnath? Notice there in verse number 1 again. It says, he went down to Timnath and saw a woman in Timnath of the daughters of the Philistines. And he came up and told his father and his mother and said, I've seen a woman in Timnath of the daughters of the Philistines. Now, therefore, get her for me to wife. He was in the wrong place at the wrong time, and what happened? Man, he saw a woman in Timnath that all of a sudden changed his desires, changed his feelings to become consumed with the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. You see Samson's thinking. You see his philosophy. You see his focus. What did he say in verse 2? He said, get her for me to wife. Hey, Samson said, Dad and Mom, this is where I was at. I was in Timnath. I saw this woman, and now I want you to get her for me so I can marry her. Hey, Samson didn't come to Dad and Mom and say, Dad and Mom, what do you think I ought to do? He didn't come to Dad and say, Dad, what does the Bible say I ought to do? He didn't go to the preacher and say, Pastor, can you give me some godly counsel, some godly advice? What's God's plan for my life? No, Samson said, this is what I saw. Now I want it. Get it for me. You see his feelings? There were feelings of live for the moment, the feelings of I want to live for the flesh instead of living for the Lord Jesus Christ. Hey, can I ask you, Dad and Mom, what are you doing to offset the wrong feelings of your children? Hey, what are you doing to deal with the wrong, selfish, sensual desires of your children and your grandchildren? Hey, what are we doing to get involved in the feelings of our children? I was at home last Thanksgiving. We were there, and I'll never forget, I went to the mailbox one day. And lo and behold, two wicked magazines came in the mail called the Toys R Us catalog. You may get them around Thanksgiving time. It's a wicked thing that Toys R Us does. I remember I brought them into my wife and I said, Bride. By the way, I call my wife Bride, B-R-I-D-E, because I'm the only one that can call her that, all right? And I said to her, I said, Bride, I said, what should I do with these magazines? She said, Steve, she said, you know, when I was growing up, she said, I always got to go through and circle the toys I wanted for Christmas. She said, you know what? why don't we do that for the kids? I thought, you know, that'd be a great idea. Josiah was 4, Lily was 2, and I figured surely Lily would want a brand new, you know, Xbox, you know, Madden football game. I figured that was what a 2-year-old would want, you know. And I figured, you know, Josiah probably wanted a brand new dirt bike. I mean, that's just normal thinking, you know. And so I said, you know what, I really need to figure out what they want for Christmas. So we called them into the living room, and we gave them both a magazine, and we gave them a pen, and we said, all right, here's what you guys get to do. Circle what you want for Christmas. And can I say my kids all of a sudden became crazy? I mean, all of a sudden they're calm, laid back, relaxed as a Twinkie can be. And, man, they're going through, and they're opening that thing. And I'm telling you, everything that was more than 99 cents, they're circling. I mean, my boy even circled the $499 Hummer on there that goes like 3 miles an hour. It's like, no, get a real vehicle, you know, not a little sissy one like that. Man, I'm telling you, they could be, I mean, everything circled. We want this, we want that. Then we go down the aisles at Walmart. I want this for Christmas. Give me that for Christmas. I want this. And then it was like, what in the world are you thinking, kids? Lily, she's like, I want this baby doll, and I want that Barbie doll, and I want this thing, and I want that thing. I want this cool tent, this cool nightlight. It's like, no, you don't. You don't even know what they are, you know. But you saw them in a magazine, or you saw them on your PBS Kids, so you want those Stompies. It's like, what in the world, man? You don't even know what Stompies are, you know. And, man, they're just, it was like, man, I want this. Get this for me. And can I just say, we had to kick the restart button with our kids. Man, we took the magazines away and we burned them because we didn't burn our trash in Pennsylvania. And man, I got rid of those. And man, I taught my kids, listen, it's not about you. Christmas is not about your toys. It's not about what you can get. It's not about what grandma and grandpa are buying for you and your uncles and aunts are buying for you. It's all about Jesus. And then it's about others. Then it's about you. And lastly, it's about Santa. No, I didn't say that, but I said, hey, listen, it's not about you, and Christmas is about your things and your toys. What do we have to teach them? Hey, it's not about your feelings, it's about Jesus Christ. And, you know, I'm afraid so many parents, boy, their kids' feelings, whether it's around a holiday, a birthday, you name it, boy, they come to dad and mom and say, dad and mom, this is what I want, get it for me. And what do we have? A bunch of crazy parents that say, all right, that's what my kids want, we'll go down and put it on the credit card and they can have it. Listen, that's not the right thing that we ought to be teaching our children. What should we be teaching them? That godliness with contentment is great gain, for we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out, and having food and raiment, let us be there with contempt. We ought to be teaching them that we ought to be content with such things as ye have. We ought to be teaching our children that, listen, you don't live for the here and now, but you set your affections on things above and not on things of this earth. And I'm afraid so many of our kids are growing up with this attitude and this mindset, I want this, get it for me. And by the way, I think about the reality, why is that taking place in our lives? Hey, could it be because of dad and mom? That's your philosophy? Well, we got to buy this, go on this vacation. We got to buy this toy. We got to have this because, you know what? Hey, that's what the person at work got. Hey, we got to buy this new flat screen TV because, man, I've got to keep up with. By the way, why do you need a 60-inch TV? All right, whatever happened to the nice little 18-inch TV? You know what I'm saying? By the way, we're preachers, so we have to have small little TVs. But you know, it's like, what in the world, man? Why do we live with that philosophy? It's because I think a lot of times the kids have that philosophy. Their feelings out of whack because dad and mom have that philosophy in their life. But, man, it's not about living for the things old pass away. Boy, what does Samson say? He said, this is what I saw, get her for me. But notice it goes on in verse number 3. It says, then his father and his mother said unto him, is there never a woman among the daughters of thy brethren, or among all my people, that thou goest to take a wife of the uncircumcised Philistines? You see, Mr. Manoah's rebuttal. Hey, Samson comes to dad and says, dad, this is what I saw. I saw this girl, I want to marry her. Get her for me. What does dad say? Hey, Samson, isn't there somebody else you can marry? Hey, isn't there somebody amongst your family and amongst the community that you can marry? Samson, isn't there somebody else? You know, I see a dad that got weak when it came to standing up against his son. You say, what do you mean, Brother Steve? God had clearly forbidden the children of Israel to marry the heathen of the land. I believe it's in Deuteronomy and I think in Leviticus too. God says, when you go into the land, you're to utterly destroy them. You're not to marry them. You're not to have anything to do with them. I was reading there in Deuteronomy today. God said you're not even supposed to learn their customs. You're not even supposed to associate with them. Why? Because God knew the heathen of the land would corrupt the true worship of Jehovah God. And so God said, it is forbidden for you to marry the heathen of the land. What did Mr. Manoah say? Hey, Samson, hey, isn't there somebody else you can marry? Instead of taking the Bible and saying, Samson, here's what God has to say about what your choice is in life. Hey, let me just say, dad and mom, there will come a day, I preach to the teenagers today over there at the school, at Faith Christian School, and I told them, I said, listen, Many of you teenagers, you've grown up in churches. You've grown up under good godly preaching and godly parents. I said, but you're living on borrowed convictions. And you do what you do because mom and dad make you, because the preacher makes you. You don't go there. You don't do this because, man, that's just what they tell us not to do. You live by a bunch of set of rules. I said, your convictions can either be borrowed, they can be bought like at a college, or they can be biblical. And I see so many teenagers, and boy, preacher, it bothers me, the amount of teenagers that grow up in good churches and go to Christian schools, and boy, they're involved in ministry. They turn 18, 21 years old, whatever it is, whatever that magic age is, and boom, they have nothing to do with church. Why? I see so many times because they're living on borrowed conviction. Boy, we don't do that because, man, we don't watch that on TV because that's what the preacher said we shouldn't watch. Well, we don't go there, and we don't party like that, and we don't drink that, and we don't smoke that, because, man, that's what the preacher said we're not supposed to do. That's what dad and mom said we can't do. Boy, they're just ruining the fun for us. After all, everybody else is doing it. And boy, when we find out as parents, what do? Hey, sometimes we get mad at them. Well, that's just what I said, so don't do that. Don't argue with me. Instead of taking the Word of God and saying, hey, Johnny, this is why we don't behave this way, because this is what God says. Hey, this is why we don't go there, because this is what God says. That's why we don't drink that alcohol. That's why we don't smoke those cigarettes. Hey, that's why we don't go and dress like the world and act like the world and be conformed to the world, because this is what the Bible says. And boy, I'm afraid a bunch of parents try to reason with human logic with their children instead of taking them to the Word of God. Understand, one day your kids will be out on their own. Preacher and I were talking about this today at supper. I see so many of the kids of my generation, boy, what are they saying as preachers now? We're not going that way that the old timers did. Why? Because, man, they just had a bunch of rules and they didn't take it to the Word of God. Listen, what is the standard? What guides your home? What leads your home? Is it the Word of God? Boy, Mr. Manoah said, you know what, Samson? Let's use human reasoning to try to get you to go away from this girl and stay away. I see, number one, there was a dad and mom on cruise control when it came to the feelings. So, Samson, can I ask you this evening? Dad and mom, are you on cruise control when it comes to their feelings? I see number one, mom and dad on cruise control when it came to the feelings. But notice, second of all, it goes on in verse number 5. The Bible says, then went Samson down and his father and his mother to Timnath and came to the vineyards of Timnath. By the way, Samson had no business being in the vineyards of Timnath. And as right now, is number one, they weren't supposed to drink any wine, grape juice, all that was forbidden. Why in the world is Samson in a vineyard? Wrong place again, the wrong time. And what happened? It says, and behold, a young lion roared against him. And the Spirit of the Lord came mighty upon him, and he rent him as he would have rent a kid, and he had nothing in his hand. But he told not his father or his mother what he had done. Can you see this picture unfolding? Man, here's Samson all by himself. In the vineyard of Timnath, and all of a sudden a young lion roars against him. By the way, folks, that's one thing I never want to happen in my life. I just don't get up in the morning thinking about, man, I just want to, you know, meet a lion face to face. I hate cats. And I probably would hate a lion even more, you know what I'm saying? And man, the only good cat's a dead cat. And I think that's in the Bible. I read that somewhere. But you know, I think about growing up, or I think about that story. Man, here comes a lion facing Samson. And what happened? Samson, with his own bare hands, ripped that cat to shreds. Killed that lion. Man, folks, that's an unbelievable story. I mean, can you imagine? Let me just say this. If I killed a lion, that would be big time news. I think about hunters. By the way, you know the biggest liars in churches are, number one, it's hunters, number two, it's fishermen. You know, and by the way, you can always tell when hunting season comes around because the way it smells in a church, all right? You know, guys come in, they're like, yeah, it's hunting season. Hey, listen, man, the deer like tide, all right? I want you to know that, all right? That weird stuff at Walmart that smells like nothing, the deer don't like that. That repels them. Tide draws them to where you're at in your deer stand. And by the way, why in the world would you want to go sit in a deer stand for hours upon hours upon hours and freeze to death? Hey, I'll tell you where I'm at 4 in the morning when it's cold outside. I'm under my covers, all right? There's no way you're getting out of bed to go shoot up Bambi, all right? That's just out. Yeah. People are like, well, I just use that time in the morning to spend time with the Lord. Well, you're just super spiritual, all right? I'd rather be warm and spend it with the Lord, all right? Man, they're big liars. And boy, you know, they come into the church, they're like, yeah, I smell like a deer. I put this deer cologne on. It's like, man, that just stinks, all right? And then they brag about the deers they saw. They're like, yeah, I saw this deer. It was like a 56 point, you know? It's like, yeah, okay, good one. I know I don't hunt, but you can't fool me, all right? And they're like, yeah, big old rack. It's like, nuh-uh, man, that deer must be on steroids to have that big a rack, you know? Man, fishermen, they're just as worse. I caught a 46-pound bass. Yeah, you did, all right? Yeah, back prehistoric, man. I'll tell you, 50, you know. But you know, I think about, you know, by the way, people say, Brother Steve, are you a hunter? I am a hunter. I went hunting one time, and you know what I shot? I shot a chipmunk. And I skinned it, and I have a chipmunk tail. Pastor, where's your chipmunk tail is what I say when I see your deer, all right? Man, people walk around, hey, I killed this point. Big deal, man. Everybody shoots a deer and hangs it in their office, man. Where's your chipmunk tail is what I say, all right? I'm cooler than you are because I got a chipmunk tail, you know? But man, let me just say, if I killed a lion, I'll tell you what I'd do. I would call everybody in Pittsburgh, and I'd tell them, come over to my house. I don't care if I dropped a bomb on the lion and blew its guts out. I mean, it would be big. I'd call CBS, NBC, ABC, Fox, and then I'm calling everybody and I'm telling them about killing a lion. Why? Because, man, that's a huge success story. But you know what I think about this fight of Samson's? Great success, but what happened, it says at the end of verse number 6, it says, but he told not his father what he had done. I see, number one, there was a dad and mom on cruise control when it came to the feelings of Samson. But number two, I see a dad and mom on cruise control when it came to the fights of Samson. Hey, great victory won, but Samson just went down to Timnath and went to go meet his future bride. Hey, where were you at, Samson? Oh, no big deal. Let's just not go there. There was no communication regarding his fights. Hey, let me just say this, dad, mom, grandma, grandpa, uncle, aunt. Man, I preach to teenagers probably 100 times a year. By the way, I love preaching to teenagers. Man, Brother Bill, you saw today. Man, I preach to the teenagers. They don't usually have invitations. Man, the invitation was given. Majority of them came forward and were doing business with God. Teenagers are sensitive to Bible preaching. By the way, that's why you ought to have your kids in church, because Bible preaching is what's going to change them. That's why every time there's a youth rally, every time there's a camp, every time preaching's involved, dad and mom, just make it a priority. We're going to church because that's what they need, all right? They don't need more rock music, rap music, country music. They don't need more ESPN or Fox News or this and that. No, they need more church and more preaching. That's what they need. But, man, I preach to teenagers all the time. Man, they'll come forward, and, man, they'll shake my hand afterwards. But see, God got a hold of my heart. Made a decision today. Thank you for coming. Boy, they'll go home, and I see it over and over and over and over and over. They call it camp decisions. They made a decision, they go home, they keep their decision for a day or two. Boy, where's it gone? A week, month later, it's out of there. Why? Because I see dads and moms that, boy, they want their kids to be in church, and they want their kids to be at youth rallies and camps. Boy, they're really not concerned about where their kids are at spiritually in their fights. Hey, dad and mom, can I ask you, when's the last time you sat down with your kid, your teenager, your young person, and ask them where they are spiritually? When's the last time you had spiritual inventory time? When's the last time you asked your kid how they were doing in their devotions? Hey, not in an argument, well, you don't read your Bible. Well, no. Hey, forget the argument, all right? Hey, if there's sin, just deal with the sin. Stop trying to make all spiritual alarm. Be like, ah, shove it. No. You know what? Hey, how about on their own time? When they're sitting in their bed, getting ready to go to bed, when's the last time you went in their room and sat down on the bed and said, hey, how's your devotions going? Hey, how's your prayer life? Yeah, I think about my parents. My parents were not perfect, but I thank God I've got good parents. And man, I think about when I would go to college. And let me just say this. I think as ambassador, I set the record for demerits. And they always have crazy stories about me. But I'll tell you this. I would call home, pastor. And I make my mom cry almost every time I call. Because I'm in trouble again, mom. They caught me with this, and they caught me doing that. And my mom started crying, boo-haw all over the place. But I always remember whenever I call home, or there'd be a mom that end the conversation, Steve, we're praying for you. Steve, your campus again? They're kicking you out again? They're doing this? Yeah, well, sorry, mom. Yeah, well, we still love you. We're still praying for you. Well, I remember we'd go to camp, and we didn't have a lot of, I mentioned Friday night, I went to 3 youth rallies, I think it was, from 7th to 12th grade. We didn't have it. We went to the Wilds 1 year, and then my junior year, I worked at the Bill Rice Ranch for 5 weeks. But we didn't go to camps a whole lot. We didn't go to youth rallies. But I remember 1 year I went to the Wilds with our church. We drove down from New Hampshire all the way to North Carolina. I remember God got a hold of my heart that week. Then we came back home. I'm all excited. Man, going to read my Bible. This is going to be exciting. Remember we got in our we pulled up in the Boston Post Road there at the church. We got out, and there my dad was waiting for us to pick us up. Remember we threw our stuff in the vehicle, and said goodbye to all our friends, and we're cruising back home, Boston Post Road, hopping on 101A, heading toward home. First thing out of my dad's mouth is, not did you have a good time, not who'd you meet, where they're from. No, my first words out of my dad's mouth, did you make any decisions this week? Well, yeah, Dad, I made a decision. I'm going to read my Bible. Steve, I'm going to help you keep that. I'm going to keep you accountable. I'm going to call you about it. Every day I got a phone call from my dad. How's your Bible reading for a week? remember nine years old, making the decision. My dad called me every day for a week. Hey, let's pray over this decision. Let's read that verse of Scripture again. Hey, let me help you go forward for the Lord Jesus Christ. And can I say one of the reasons I'm serving God today is because there's a dad and mom that were concerned about where I was at spiritually. Oh, there was ups and downs and there was battles and frustrations. But you know what? I knew there was a dad and mom that communicated with me and they're up front with me when it came to the battles that I was facing. And I'm afraid what we have in our churches, we have a bunch of dads and moms that keep their head in the sand and pretend like, well, there's no battles going on. Everything's fine because they're not arguing with me right now. And so, man, everything's just fine and hunky-dory. But the reality is you're not involved knowing where they're at spiritually. Hey, dad and mom, when's the last time you got involved with your kids spiritually? When's the last time you asked them questions? Well, it's easy to kick it on cruise control. It's easy to sit back and say, well, they're in church, so that's good enough. No. Bob says, I ought to know the state of my flock. I ought to know where my kids are at. I wonder, are you concerned about the fights of your kids? I see, number one, a dad and mom on cruise control when it came to the feelings of Samson. Number two, when it came to the fights of Samson. Notice, thirdly, a mom and dad on cruise control when it came to the folly of Samson. In verse number 8, it says, and after a time he returned to take her, so he's going to get married, and he turned aside to see the carcass of the lion, and behold, there was a swarm of bees and honey in the carcass of the lion. He took the herb in his hands and went on eating and came to his father and mother, and he gave them, and they did eat. But he told not them that he had taken the honey out of the carcass of the lion. Number three, I see a dad and mom on cruise control when it came to the folly of Samson. All right, but Nazarite vow number two was they weren't supposed to touch any dead thing. Nazarite vow number three, they weren't supposed to get a haircut. Samson broke all of those. But you know, I think about Samson. He had a vow to Almighty God. And the Bible says, if thou vowest a vow to God, defer not to pay it. For God hath not pleasures in fools. Pay that which thou hast vowed. Samson made a vow to God, and God said, you're going to be a Nazarite to me. But what happened? Samson touched that dead carcass, reached in, took that honey, ate the honey, brought dad and mom, gave them to eat, but he didn't tell them where he got it from. By the way, there would have been, the mom and dad would have known about the folly if there had been communication about the fights. Hey, dad and mom, you realize that you'll know, but you wonder why. Well, I didn't know my kid did that. And boy, it's always a shocker, especially in Christian schools. My kid would never do that. Well, yeah, it's because you don't have a clue where they're at spiritually. You don't have a clue what's going on in their life. Hey, maybe if you got involved and really knew their heart and knew what they're listening to on their iPad and iPod and knew what they were looking at on the computer and knew who they were texting and talking to, you know what? You probably would know where they're at a little bit more. But, man, not my kid. Well, that's because you're not involved. Get involved in the fights and you'll know about their follies. And, boy, Samson disobeyed, broke that vow to Almighty God. What happened? No communication regarding his sin. Hey, the Bible says, them that sin rebuke before all the others also may fear. The Bible says that I am as a father to chasten my children, to correct my kids. It's my job to deal with sin. Boy, I'm afraid there are a lot of dads and moms, though, that sit back and don't deal with sin. Hey, can I ask you, dad and mom, even grandma and grandpa, do you deal with sin? When was the last time you disciplined your kid? Not because you were embarrassed, but because you loved them. And by the way, your kids can tell when you're frustrated with them. The Bible says we ought to train up a child. We ought to chasten them because we love them, not because we're frustrated with them. But, oh, let me just say, we need to get involved dealing with sin. Not overlook it, not be inconvenienced by it, but no, we need to deal with sin. I remember when I was 5 years old, and boy, I remember we went to the store, and there was a big pack of big red bubble gum on the ground. I thought big red bubble gum was going to be in heaven until I stole it that day. I put it in my pocket, walked out of that store with my parents, and then we went back to our house there in Goffstown, New Hampshire. I remember the next day I got up, and boy, I was craving that big red bubble gum. So I got that pack out. I start to chew on that bubble gum. Of course, whenever you steal something, you know, you always try to do it in secret. And then, you know, there I'm chewing that gum. And my older brother, by the way, we hate older brothers. If you're the oldest sibling, we don't like you, all right? Why? Because you got the last piece of pie. You always got the top bunk on the bunk bed. And, man, you always, you know, thought you were the best and the best. You know, we just don't like you, all right? You say you got bitterness? Probably I do against my brother, Barney. But, and that's, you know, I just say his name. It's like everything's all fine. What an awful name, you know? But I'm older brother Barney, you know? By the way, I came up with that song, I Hate You, You Hate Me, Let's Gang Up and Kill Barney. With a shotgun bang, Barney's on the floor, no more purple dinosaur. That was a tribute to my brother. But my older brother Barney came by. He's like, he sees me chomping away. He's like, where'd you get that gum? Oh, I got it from the store. Well, what do older brothers do? Give me a piece or I'll beat you. You know? So I, you know, wanted my life preserved, and so I gave him a piece of gum. And what, you know, and if you, you know, what do older brothers do? They broadcast what they're doing, you know? And so what is it? He's like a cow. He starts chomping that gum. Wow, you know? By the way, if you chew gum, chew it, you know, respectfully. Not in the worst way. It's like, that's disgusting, all right? But Mary's chomping away, you know. My mother comes to him. Where'd you get that gum from? Got it from Steve. Steve, where'd you get that gum from? You know how it is. Yeah, you stole it then. And I remember Mom wore me out. I didn't sit down for like 2 hours afterwards. Then she looked at me when she's done. She's like, your father's going to deal with you when he gets home. I'm like, man, you just dealt with me. I don't need my dad dealing with me. She's like, he's going to, and you know how dads are. They get home. Boy, they know something big happens, so they play with the kids and pretend like no big deal. And they just drag it on. I love that suspense now that I'm a dad. Finally, it's like 8:30 at night. Everybody's gone to bed. And Dad says to me, see, Steve, come to my room. And he's like, did you steal gum? Yeah, Dad, I stole gum. Well, I remember my dad wore me out. Ooh, it was bad. And then he looked at me. I was all done. You know, I'm all welted and pained, you know, and all that stuff. And he looked at me and said, you know, tomorrow we're going to go and we're going to apologize to the store manager. And you're going to pay. I was like, Dad, no, don't do that, man. He said, you're going to. And you know, Steve, you're probably going to jail. 5 years old. I'll tell you how I slept that night. I slept with my eyes open, you know. Boys, last night in my comfy bed, you know. And next morning we got up nice and early and we went down to that store. It opened up. We walked in there, and then my dad came to the cashier. He said, we'd like to speak to the manager. So, the lady's like, all right, hold on a second. She got that microphone.
Would the manager please come to the front? I'm like, keep it quiet. Don't let the whole school, you know, church or store know, you know. Please send the manager up to the front. It's like, man, this is embarrassing, you know.
And I remember this guy comes walking out. I mean, this guy's as big as Goliath. I mean, huge, all right. And I'm 5 years old, and he comes over to my dad and looks at my dad like, what do you need? My dad said, my son has something to say to you. I remember I had to look at that tall dude that looked really bad and probably didn't brush his teeth at all. I had to look at him and I said, you know, 2 days ago I stole gum from you. I'm sorry. Please don't throw me in jail, and here's 15 cents to pay for the gum. But you know what it did for me as a five-year-old boy? It taught me, man, it's not worth stealing. I preached at a jail revival in Mansfield, Ohio about a year and a half ago with Brother Paul Kingsbury. And we were talking to the inmates. I'm talking about guys that are doing a hard time serving life for murder and you name the crimes. And I talked to some of the guys. I was like, man, how'd you end up in here? Boy, they're like, yeah, I did this and did that. I said, no. I said, that's not where it all started. I said, trace it all the way back. Where did it start at? Well, you know what they tell me? 3, 4 years old, I started to get away with stealing from the cookie jar. Started going down to the convenience store and stealing a soda. Hey, started, you know, just can't, robbing and getting a candy bar. Started with little things. And it just kept on escalating. So here I am serving life because I killed somebody. Why? Because it was a dad and mom that didn't deal with folly. Hey, can I ask you, dad and mom, grandma and grandpa, are you going to deal with sin in a biblical way, in a loving way? You know, you know how it is at the store sometimes. Kids will go and throw the temper tantrums. Of course, it's never our kids. It's all the other kids, right? And man, they're screaming away. And it's amazing to me how so many parents just cave to their kids. We were in Walmart the other day, and there's a dad that's embarrassed. Boy, the kid's throwing a little temper tantrum. By the way, you say, Brother Steve, how do you deal with it? If my kid throws a temper tantrum, you know what I do? I lean down with a big smile on my face, and I whisper in their ear, you're going to get it in the van. And then I pick them up, and I leave the cart right there, and I tell the cashier, I'll be back in a second. Big smile on my face. They're kicking and screaming. I'm walking out. Boy, we go out, and we take care of the problem in the van. We come back in, and by the way, we don't quit shopping. We go back and go shopping, all right? You know what? The kid's not going to win. I'm going to win. If they throw another temper tantrum, we're going back and doing the same thing again, you know? But boy, you've seen it. I saw a parent the other day. He's pleading with this kid. If you stop screaming, I'll buy you that toy. McDonald's. If you stop yelling and eat your French fries, I'll get you a Sunday. I'll get you another Happy Meal toy. No, Dad and Mom, lay the law down. You're the parent. They're not the parent. Deal with them in a biblical, loving way and deal with their sin and deal with their attitude. Otherwise, you're going to reap tenfold in just an awful way if you do not deal with sin in a biblical way. I see there was a dad and mom on cruise control when it came to the feelings of Samson. Number two, when it came to the fights of Samson. Thirdly, when it came to the folly of Samson. But I see lastly there in verse number 11, it says, and it came to pass when they saw him that they brought 30 companions to be with him. Verse 20, but Samson's wife was given to his companion, whom he had used as his friend. Number four and lastly, there was a dad and mom on cruise control when it came to the friends of Samson. And let me say this, dad and mom, I could park on this for an hour, preach on friends, but you know as well as I know. And by the way, teenager, let me just say this, teens, you better watch out who your friends are. Well, I meet teens, they're like, yeah, I want to hang with the cool group. Yeah, you ought to be careful who the cool group is, all right? Because you know what? Your friends are going to dictate which direction you're going. And I get nervous when I meet teenagers that say, well, I'm going to hang out with this guy because they listen to cool music. And boy, I know my preacher said I'm not listening to that. I know my parents have rules. But you know what? I want to be cool and fit in. So I'm going to listen to that and dress like them and talk like them and be like them. You ought to be careful because there was a man by the name of Amnon that had a friend. His name was Jonadab. He was a subtle man. And what happened? Amnon told his friend Jonadab all his heart's desire, and Jonadab said, hey, go be immoral with your sister. Go ahead and do the things that your wicked imagination's desire. You know what happened to Amnon? Amnon was killed by his brother Absalom because he had a friend convinced him to sin. You better be careful what you the friends you hang out with and who you listen to and who's your counselors, because they will make or break you, teenager. And boy, I'm afraid there Samson had a friend. He had 30 friends, and what happened? His friend stole his wife. That's a bad friend. But you know what? I see a dad and mom that were on cruise control when it came to his friends. And dad and mom, let me just say this. My kids, they're going to be friendly to everybody, but they're not going to be close friends with everybody. You know what I'm saying? They're going to be friendly to everybody because you know what? There's no difference. We're all equal. And you know, we're all just trying to walk with God and do God what God's will is for our life. But you know what? They're not going to be close to everybody. And as a dad, it's my job to know my kids, know their friends, to be around them. That's our responsibility. Can I ask you, dad and mom, are you on cruise control when it comes to making a difference in the next generation? In closing, I think about driving. And let me just say, when I drove, I remember one time I was driving my 1992 Ford Pickup Ranger. And I'm at a stoplight. And you know how it is driving up north. You know, the light turns green. If you're not moving, the horn's already beeping. You know, I'm all nervous. I'm shaking. And boy, there the light turns green. And man, I stalled out right there. Horns are blowing. Everybody's mad at me. They're all waving, but it wasn't a normal wave. Just, you know how they wave up here. And they're yelling at me, and I'm just like trying to restart that truck, you know. And it's not starting, you know. I mean, you talk about an embarrassed moment. I was very embarrassed as I was driving that vehicle. Why? Because I was a beginner driver. But you know, the reality is I get in my vehicle now. And boy, it's easy to put that cruise control on, kick back and relax, and drive down the road. Let me just say this. When it comes to raising my children, I've only got one shot. There's no more repeats. There's no do-overs. I've got one shot to raise them for Almighty God. I tell you, I don't want to be on cruise control. Just focused on my fuzzy little dreams, focused on money, focused on my sin, or even focused on ESPN. I tell you, I want to be focused and involved, making a difference in their lives. Can I ask you tonight, are you involved in your kids' feelings, their folly, their fights, and their friends? Okay, let's kick it off cruise control tonight. Let's make a difference for Jesus Christ. Father, we thank you for speaking to our hearts. Lord, I preached this message before, but Father, you convicted me tonight about some things I need to change in my life when it comes to my family. And I just pray that we all would be honest with you. And Father, we've looked into the perfect law of liberty tonight. You've showed us where our families are at. You've showed us where me as a dad, where I'm at moms, where we're at, with teenagers, what we need to change. You've showed us, Father. Now, we've got a choice to make. Either we can continue the way we've always been going and be on cruise control, or we can make some Bible changes to be more like you. Father, I pray tonight that some Bible lasting changes will be made. Our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed. I want to say, Brother Steve, tonight, you're preaching about being on cruise control. Well, I think about my family, and I think about where I'm at spiritually and raising my kids, or even maybe grandparents. But you say, Brother Steve, tonight, God spoke in my heart. Maybe it's regarding my kids' feelings. Maybe it's regarding their fights. Maybe it's regarding their folly. Maybe their friends. But you say, Brother Steve, tonight, God spoke in my heart. And there's some changes I need to make in my home. Would you pray for me? God spoke tomorrow. If that's you, would you slip your hand up? Amen. All over the room. Preacher, that's me. I'm raising my hand. God spoke tomorrow. Amen. Amen. Good. Good. I wonder, lastly, would there be one to say, Brother Steve, you know, I'm not saved. I don't know Jesus as my Savior. I'm not sure if I died today, heaven would be my home. But man, I need to get that settled tonight. Would you pray for me? I'm not sure I'm saved. If that's you, would you slip your hand up? I won't embarrass you, but I'd like to pray for you. Preacher, I'm not sure I'm saved. Would you pray for me? Here's my hand. Well, Father, we thank you for your word tonight. And now, Father, I pray that we would respond. Lord, I pray that we would gather around the altar as dads, as moms, and we just give our family back over to you. Father, where you've spoken to our hearts about, I pray that we would do business with you. May there be some changes made this evening. In Jesus' name. Amen. Let's all stand together. Our heads are bowed. Our eyes are closed as the music begins to play this evening. God's spoken to your heart, child of God. You need to come. Would you come and use this old-fashioned altar? Are you on cruise control, Dad? How about it, Mom? Grandma, Grandpa, Uncle, Aunt.
You need to come to see. Our kids are the future. What are you doing to influence them for Jesus Christ? Maybe dad and mom, you're not real with God. Maybe you're not right with God, and that's why your kids are going the way of the world. Maybe you just need to get right with God and have genuine revival. If God spoke to your heart, you need to come tonight.
Thank you. You may be seated. Probably the biggest hindrance in parents, grandparents' relationship with their children is the lack of communication. They don't talk about those things. They don't have a clue what's going on in their lives. Ushers, if you'll come and receive our